following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight, this is part two of, say it with me, soteriology, which means the study of salvation. What's bigger than that? All of these other truths that we've talked about, they're big, they're huge. But this is where we come in with this hope that our lives can be changed. The study of salvation, part two. I want to read two passages to you. If you've got your Bible and great eyes and you're sitting there in semi-darkness, please turn to Psalm 130 with me. And then I'll let you mark both of these before we read, because I'll read them back to back. And then flip over to Jeremiah 31. And we'll read from both of those. Two passages. Psalm 130 is a brief psalm. I'm going to read the whole thing. And then Psalm 31, we're going to start at verse 31. So listen up. It says this: "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" If you can see it, or if you got it memorized, you know what's coming next, say it with me. "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Let's say that together. "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." You know what one word is written over Psalm 130? Salvation. Salvation. Listen to Jeremiah, verse 31, chapter 31. And God says through the prophet Isaiah, or Jeremiah, he says, "Behold, the days are coming with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," that's his people, "that not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." That was the law. That was the covenant of the law. He says, "Not that covenant when I led them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." If that wasn't already good, it's going to get better right now. Listen to this. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." This is speaking about the kingdom of God, all those who would be a part of that. "They will all know me from the greatest of them to the least of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Listen to it again. "For I will forgive their sin," their iniquity, "and their sin I will remember no more." That, in one word, is salvation. Father, let this truth be something that takes a grip on our heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Four dimensions. Last week I ended here. And by the way, we didn't, you know, stuff happens sometimes. And we didn't get last week recorded. And I was kind of glad, I told Patia this, I'm kind of glad we didn't get it recorded, because after I finished, I thought, oh, I'd like another shot at that. I'd like to do that again. So I get another chance to do that. I'll sit down in front of a microphone and I'll record that again and we'll get it posted. But here's where we ended last week. We talked about the four dimensions of sin's impact upon all men and all women, all people. Four dimensions. Write them down if you want to, or call this up later online and you can listen to it and take note then. But the environmental impact, the very creation that we live in has been impacted and spoiled because of man's sin. We live in a beautiful world when you strip away all the stuff that man has made. Now, man's made some pretty cool stuff too. But when you take away the scars that we left on this planet, it's still beautiful, but it's nothing like it was. It bears the impact and the scars of our fall. The second is that inherited sin we talked about last week, that we were all born broken. We were born with a fallen nature. But beyond the inherited sin, it's the sin that you and I committed intentionally, that we took that fallen nature that we had and we proved that we had a fallen nature. because we intentionally sinned against God. And then there's the inflicted impact, and that's the impact on you from other people who sinned against you, and you got the scars, and you got the impact, and you got broken by them. So there's the environmental and the inherited, the intentional and the inflicted, but there's one cure for all of that brokenness. And that one cure is the cross, the blood, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that puts everything back in order when we call upon Him. So I want to continue from where we left off last week on this study of soteriology, the study of salvation. Theologians like big words, okay? So soteriology, call it that if you want. Call it redemption if you want. Getting right with God, salvation, it all really means the same thing. But before we jump into it, I want to let you know I might not be touching on what some of you are sitting there with bated breath. Oh, I can't wait. He's going to say it. He's going to get to this. He's going to get to election. He's going to talk about predestination tonight. Oh, good. I can't wait to see if he agrees with me on that. Well, I don't mean to disappoint you, but I want to say this, and I'm going to say it very briefly. Some people get bogged down here. They really, really do. And the Bible does talk about predestination, and it does talk about election. And if the Bible talks about it, it's important. But you know what the Bible doesn't do? It doesn't give us the full picture. It doesn't give us the full explanation on that and how that fits into the fact that God has given men and women and young people, every human being, He's given us free will. Some wonder when it comes to election, predestination, and if you're not one of those, God bless you. But some people have wondered, well, I wonder if I'm elected. I wonder if God wants me. I wonder if He predestined me. Maybe I'm just one of those He didn't want. Maybe from before the foundations of the earth, He didn't choose me. Maybe He doesn't want me. Maybe I'm not elected. Maybe I'm not predestined. Maybe God just doesn't want to save me. Can I just lay that to rest for you? Either jot it down now or look it up later. Acts 17, verse 30, it says this: God calls all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. Doesn't that sound kind of all-inclusive? Even people in Iceland, even people, well, there aren't many people in Antarctica, but the ones that are watching the penguins down there, that all men everywhere, every continent, every place. He calls all to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, listen to this carefully. This is Peter, one of the closest friends to Jesus. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's calling all to repentance. Don't let go of that link of truth in the whole chain of God's revealed truth in Scripture. One more, because some of you said, well, I need three. Okay, I got a third one for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God desires, ready for this? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So whatever election and predestination means, it doesn't mean that what we've just read is not true. That God desires all to repent. He calls all to repent. He wants all to be saved. Anybody say amen to that? Are you glad about that? So our call is just to tell everyone. What about election and predestination? Let me tell you something. That's God's business. One of my favorite verses, it has been one of my favorite ones for probably about 25 years. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to God. And there are some secrets that He's keeping still. There are some mysteries that dangle before us that we just can't figure out how they're attached, how the truth of the sovereignty of God is attached to the free will of man. So let them hang, okay? And let's just be about what God called us to do. That's God's business. Our mandate is to preach the gospel passionately to how many? To all people, since we know that God wants all to be saved. So our mission is clear, to call the lost home and to tell them, come and get this gift that has your name on it. It's so funny. Rod King, who just recently passed away, and Carol and his wife, they had a blended family. She brought three children into the family. He brought two into the family. And three of the girls in that family had very, very similar names. Two of them were Sherilyn, and one was Cherie. So there was Sherry and Sherry and Cherie, and oh my goodness, I just couldn't imagine when it was Christmas and kids are scrambling for packages, getting them all mixed up. This one has your name on it. Even if everyone had the same name, it's yours. This gift of salvation is waiting for you to open it up And if you haven't opened it up yet and you're still in that lost state, if you're still wandering around wondering, what is life all about? And when will anything fill this emptiness in my gut? Tonight, you can open that package of salvation. The scripture says God wants you and He loves you. Salvation is a gift. We would say it in Australia like this. Salvation is a gift. Full stop. Period. Full stop. It's a gift. It's nothing that you earn. You cannot earn salvation. It's not for sale. Salvation can't be earned. Salvation is not a reward for you living a good life or even just a little bit better life or a perfect life. God can't be flattered. He's not gonna have to pay you off for being so good. He can't be bribed and He can't be bought. Now, all that being said about this gift of salvation, that gift still must be received. You've got to take the grace of God, that gift of salvation, that gift of His grace. You have to decide, yes, I want that, by a deliberate act of faith and by a deliberate act of your will. Now, there is a double dimension to that act, two dimensions to that act. I must, now if you've heard this before, I'm sure you have, you've been reading the Bible for more than a weekend. Well, maybe a little bit longer than a weekend to get this in one of the many places that it shows up. I have to turn to God, but at the same time I turn to God, I've got to turn away from what I was living my life for before. If that was for me, or if that was for sin, or if I was just trying to be a good guy and was trusting in my own works to save me, I have to turn away from that and turn in faith toward God. I want to talk about that for just a little bit, about that belief. I've got to turn to God, turn from my sin and my rebellion and my deliberate unbelief. So let's talk about that belief for a second. This is not about just believing that God is real or that God is there. It's not just making up my mind like, has it been long enough that I haven't quoted C.S. Lewis? I can quote him again now. It's been a couple of weeks at least. I was reading his book, his autobiography, called Surprised by Joy. And there's one point in the book towards the end where it says, oh, he just got saved. But he didn't get saved. Because he goes on to say, let me be very clear to say to you that at this point I was not a Christian, but I was a deist. I believed that there had to be a God and I was not him. He said, I came to the conclusion. I was no longer an atheist, but he said, I was not a Christian. This is not just about believing that there's a God out there somewhere. Now, in Hebrews 11:6, the writer does say this, but he's not talking about salvation when he says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a very different discussion there. It's talking about the life that we live there in Hebrews 11, where it talks about all those people that live by faith. He's speaking about the life that follows salvation. But the point is still valid. Whoever comes to God must believe that He is. I mean, it's foolish. Why would you make believe that there's a God there that you've come to and live out this cartoon, live out this novel, this fiction you've made up in your mind? For there to be any real connection with God, of course, you've got to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. Of course, we've got to believe that God is there, that He's real, and that He's reachable. Anyone here tonight that's saying, I want my sins to be forgiven. I want this crushing burden of my guilt and my shame and my sin to be lifted. I desperately want that. Of course, you've got to believe that that God is listening to you, that that God is reachable, and He is reachable. This is about choosing to trust in the living God. This is where I decide to believe in Jesus' sacrifice for me, that what He did on the cross was for me. I believe that He became human, that God took on human flesh. Can I say it again? Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, the things that blow my mind, how God became a human being. That was God in what looked like weak human flesh. Yes, it was. God became a human, and I believe that He died, and I believe that He rose again, and I call upon Him to forgive me and to save me. How many of you have done that? Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, to save you, to take. How do we so often say it here? God, take what's left of my life. Jesus, come and live in me. Make me what you want me to be. It's where I turn. We talked about this last week, where I turn from my dead works. And it's really just been recently that became so alive to me that the dead works, that the writer's talking about there are the works that cannot save me. I don't think he's talking necessarily about sin, but the person who's trusting in their works to save them. There's no power to save you in your own righteous deeds. It's dead. That can't get you across the line to salvation. But I turn from those dead works, and I turn to trust in the living God. I stop trying to save myself by a stack of good deeds, or you know the list. Religious observance. I'm not just going to go to church at 7:30 now on Sunday morning. I'm so happy they got a 7:30 Sunday morning service. I'll be there early because God will really love it if I show up early on Sunday. I'm not just going to stop there. I'm going to come on Wednesday night. Even if we're outside in the courtyard where there's bugs and where there's cockroaches. Do you see those cockroaches? No, there's not. I haven't seen any cockroaches. I'll do that. And maybe, no, it's not religious observance. It's not by saying my prayers or giving to the poor or going to the mission field or buffeting my body or fasting or inflicting pain on myself, bribing God into saving me. I turn from my dead works and I turn from my sin. Of course you turn from flat out sin and flat out evil. We all know what that sin is. You know what that sin is? It's the one you're making excuse for, maybe still tonight. It's that one you hope nobody finds out about. It's that one. You identify it and agree with God. God, you said that sin, and I'm going to agree with you, but I'm helpless to stop this, and I need your help. It's the behavior that we excuse. It's the hidden bottle, or, you know, in my case as a kid, it was not the hidden bottle, but the hidden baggie. That somehow my mama found, and she pulled it out of the freezer, of all things. She said, Bill, I found this on the table. And I thought, oh, Mom, I have no idea what that is. I found it on the sidewalk, and I was wondering, maybe you would know what it was, Mom. And I was busted that day. You know, whether it's something that's hidden or it's that website or that private stash, of course you turn from that. And yes, I identify all of that as sin and I renounce it, and here's where salvation happens. Can I just make it simple? And you're saying, please make it simple, Bill? Here's what it all comes down to. I call on God to set me free. I call on God for mercy. What's mercy? It's asking for, please don't give me, God, what I've earned. Grace is saying, God, please give me what I haven't paid for. And mercy is, Lord, please, please hold back your judgment. And that's what he does because of what Christ did. I call on God for deliverance. I call on God for mercy. And I call on God to help me now walk strong and to live a life that pleases him. But what if I sin again, Pastor Bill? Well, then you got to get saved again. No, you don't got to get saved again. If you've trusted him, how many times do I use this illustration? How many have ever helped a child learn to walk? You ever help the child learn to walk, and you take them by their little fingers and you take slow steps with them, and then you let go and they stumble and you back up a couple of steps and you drop kick them? Who does that? No, you bend down and they're crying and you dry their tears and you get them back up. They're still your child. They've just stumbled. You're still God's child if you've stumbled and you're crying out to him. You know, the dangerous place to come to is when you can sin and not feel bad about it. That's when you're beginning to develop a calloused heart, a hardened heart. That's a dangerous place to be. It really is. And we'll talk about that another time. But if I sin, I don't need to get saved again. I need to repent again. And I need to receive again the grace of God that will cleanse me again. John said it like that in 1 John. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You just come back and confess your sin. And he's faithful and just. He will what? He'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when you feel forsaken, even when you feel like there's no way he could still want you on his team. The Bible calls that, though, confessing my sin and turning from it. The Bible calls that repentance. It's not America's favorite word. It's not most Americans' favorite word either. But it's a very, very important truth to learn. When I first come to Jesus, I've repented from my sin. and trusting in myself. And when I come back after falling, that's repentance. We train ourselves to repent whenever we fall or whenever we wander. Gosh, it's been 40-something years ago. I remember, I think it was Pastor Jack Hayford talking about how important it is to learn repentance as a discipline. We would say today, because of all of our devices, you know, oh, I got to get that app. I got to get that app. Download the app of repentance and keep it handy, because chances are you're going to need it again. You're going to need to repent, call up that app of repentance and say, yes, Father, you're right. I was wrong. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Now strengthen me to live for you. You need to train yourself to repent whenever you fall, whenever you wander. Repent means one thing, and this is all it means. It means change your mind. It really does. Metanoia, it means change your mind. You know, change. What do you mean change your mind? Doesn't it mean change your behavior? Well, if you've really changed your mind, what? You're going to change your behavior. When you change your mind about something, you might have a wrestling match. I know a pastor who has a wrestling match every day. You know him too. Every day. But if I change my mind about what's right and wrong and I agree with God, then I have begun to make that change. It's a radical step towards changing my life when I change my mind and I quit making excuses. The faith that leads to salvation is the faith that finally trusts in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And that's the most important repentance that anybody here tonight could ever do, is to repent from trying to save yourself and simply put the faith that leads to salvation in the only Savior there is, Jesus Christ. So I turn from my dead works and my sin, and I trust in Christ. I call on Him, I surrender to Him, and I trust in Him. Let's say it. Call, surrender, and I trust. There are three very different things. Calling is just, help me, God. Hands up, I surrender. And then walking with Him daily to just trust. God, you're right. You're right. You're always right. It's not just trusting Christ, the teacher, although I hope you trust His words. It's not just trusting Christ, the healer, though you call upon Him to touch and to heal what you can't heal, but it's trusting Christ, the sacrificed one. That's salvation. It's not Jesus, the teacher, that saves me. It's not Jesus, the healer, that saves me. Jesus, the teacher, teaches me. Jesus, the healer, can heal me. But it's Christ, the sacrificed lamb that rose from the dead. That's the one that saves me. That's the one who took my sin upon Himself. We could say that we just look to the cross, and that's where we find salvation, in the crucified and the risen lamb. The cross was where Jesus took my place. Did we say this last week, where He paid the debt that He didn't owe because we owed the debt we couldn't pay? How many of you have heard Greg Laurie say that every week, 4 or 5 times a week? We all ought to say it to ourselves 4 or 5 times a week and remind yourself of that. The cross was grace extended to us. And our response is faith, confessing our sins, repenting from our ineffective dead works, and just trusting Jesus. And then, you know what you get to sing? Probably the world's most favorite Christian song. What is it? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Keep going. Saved a wretch like me. I once was, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Then you can sing that when you've stopped trusting you and you've trusted Jesus. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and it comes out of Joel chapter 2, verse 32, says the same thing. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Shall be saved. You know why? Because that's what God does. Because that's what a Savior does. And that's what He came to do. What He said verbatim. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me see the hands of those who were lost. Let me see the hands of those who sometimes still wander. He's come after you too. Do you know what the word in the Hebrew is for salvation? Anybody know? The Hebrew word for salvation? It's a name. Yeshua. What's Yeshua mean? Jesus. What was His name that was given to Him at His birth? Salvation. A little boy walked around with the name, hey, Salvation. When he was a little boy, oh, how's a little Salvation doing today? That's what it meant. that he would save. They put that name on him. I don't know when they ever called him Emmanuel, but they must have to be obedient to the other name. Maybe it was his middle name, Yeshua Emmanuel, the son of Joseph. But his name meant the one who will save. It's translated this way in the English Bible out of the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, obviously. It's either translated salvation, Yeshua. Deliverance, Yeshua. Help, our helper, Yeshua. And welfare and victory and health, Yeshua. It's all wrapped up in that. That's what our Savior is. There's other verses that I was going to read, just a bunch of places. You know, the one book that carries the most, the one book where the word salvation shows up more often than any other book in Scripture. Anybody want to take a guess what it is? It's right smack in the middle of your Bible. The book of Psalms. 65 times, just in the book of Psalms, God is my salvation. And I call upon my God, that who will save me, my salvation, the lifter of my head. Over and over and over again, God is the one who saves. In Luke chapter 2, verse 30, remember Simeon, who was told, you're going to live until you see the Christ. He took that baby in his arms, and he says, I bet he said it in Hebrew. He said, my eyes have seen your what? Yeshua. My eyes have seen your salvation. That was prepared before the face of the whole earth. I mean, who is seen before all the people. I've seen your salvation. What is it? Salvation is a place of safety. Let's talk about what it means to us eternally in our relationship with God. Salvation is that place where we are safe before God. It's that position of being right with God. When you say, yeah, I remember when I got saved. How many of you can remember the date? If we had to shout it out right now. Anybody remember the date? When you got saved, you said, that's when you got right with God. That's when it was safe for you to do what Rod King did on August 10th, to die. Not safe for you to die yet if you don't know Christ. But that's when it's safe for you to leave this earth and to go be with God. It's that position of being right with God. And salvation is being in that one unsinkable ship that no storm can take down. That ship of, let's call it, relationship with God. And fellowship with God. Where now you can become a true worshiper of God. Salvation is being in that one relationship with God. Jesus said it this way. I'm going to turn to this one. John chapter 3, obviously. You can't talk about salvation without going to John chapter 3. That God, say it with me, we can quote it while we're turning there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Keep reading. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Not just taught and healed, but saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Salvation is simply calling upon your God. Let me just quote these to you for the sake of time. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this in verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's all in him. Salvation is absolutely, entirely, and utterly a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Chances are 93% of you here already know that. Chances are, for a certain percentage, I don't know what that would be, it's been a long time since maybe we've said that to anybody else. I always like to say to a missions team that comes back, and I've kind of forgotten this for a while. It's the question usually is posed like this. Do you think God loves Americans as much as he loves Peruvians and Haitians and Romanians and Iraqis? Do you think he loves Americans that much? Well, then let's share with them here too. And let's step into their crisis alongside of them. And let's tell them Jesus really does love you. And he sent me here to tell you that. How can I pray for you? Why don't you come with me to church? Come, why don't you come with me next week, next Wednesday night when Peyton Jones is going to be sharing here? Did you know that? Oh, I forgot to mention that because he's really good. No, but why don't you come with me to my small group? Let me buy you coffee. Let me sit down and hear your story. God loves Americans as much as he loves anyone. Let's spread that gospel to the broken people around us here. The big question, does our salvation, though, go any further than just reassuring us that we won't experience the flames of hell and eternal punishment? Is there another level to salvation? And then the fact is, yes, there is. But that rescue is the most monumental achievement of Christ, to lift us away, take us away from that which we deserved, the punishment of our sins, and for that to be poured on Jesus. After all, look, we were doomed, and we were lost, and we were condemned, but that's been lifted. Is anything greater than that? I don't think there is. I think when you weigh everything that's an effect of what Christ did for us, that beats them all. But there is more. And let me hit this very quickly for you tonight. So what happens next? Let's look at salvation in its three dimensions. Now, I got a sheet of paper last week from Jonathan Ferguson from what he shared the week before. And I want to touch on these very quickly. I want to look at salvation in these three dimensions. What's already been accomplished, which is what we've already talked about. And then what's progressive, the progressive aspect of salvation. And then you're going to love this. This is what you're all waiting for, the future aspect of salvation. So the first one, and they're all big. They're all big. The three other ways to talk about that is justification and sanctification and glorification. Justification is what we just talked about. You are now just before God. Some of you have you know, been Christians long enough. You've had that word justification broken down for you, or the word justified broken down like this. And this really is what it means to be justified. Say it with me if you know it. It is just as if I'd never sinned. Can you believe somebody would treat someone like they'd never sinned against them? That's what it means to be justified. It means I'm out of the red, I'm back in the black, and God's going to treat me now as if I had never sinned and loves me as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. So to begin with, justification, it's accomplished. The deal is done. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. Who did it? Jesus did it. I received it. He paid, and I profit from it. My guilt has been shifted to Jesus, and I am forgiven. Tons of verses on that, and you've already studied many of those, but certainly look up a big chunk of Romans in chapter 3, verse 28, and chapter 5, verse 1. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And 2 Corinthians 5:1, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And of course, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, by grace saved through faith. Second one, and this is where we need to take this tonight, just for a minute or two. Sanctification, what is that? Now, I have been sanctified, set apart, that's what it means. I belong to Christ. I'm his. But the sanctification process that we're talking about, the progressive aspect is this. It's an ongoing deal. It's me becoming more like who? Not more like you, but and not you becoming more like me, but us becoming more like Jesus. And it's a progressive thing. It is gradual. It is continual. And it's you got to know this. It is a relentless work of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working on you to perfect you. Look at the person to the right and the left of you. I don't know what they're going to look like physically in another year or two. It's frightening. I know, because we're all going to age another year or so unless you go off and we won't go there and have somebody work on you. I shouldn't have gone there. But you're going to look a little bit older probably by this time next year. But if you could see the heart, and if they walk with Jesus, and if I walk with Jesus, I should look a little more like him by this time next year. That's the process of sanctification. The word behind that is hagio. It means to be made holy. It's beyond just being forgiven. It's to become more and more like Jesus. I'm saved from the power of sin, saved from the penalty when I was justified. But now in the process of sanctification that you're in and I'm in, we should be being saved and released from the power of sin, the slavery to sin, slaves no longer. It happens as we walk in the Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God doing a deep clean on us. Not just sprinkling us down, but pulling out the floor mats and, you know, getting all those French fries out from underneath the seat and all that moldy stuff that's down deep in us, and a deep, deep clean as we cooperate with Him. Who does it? God does it with our cooperation as we walk with Him here. Gosh, we were into this in Philippians where it says, work out your own salvation and press on. That's your part of the sanctification process, continuing on. The last one is this one, glorification. That's the future. Anybody looking forward to that? Come on, are you looking forward to that? Are you really looking forward to that? Where there is no more of the junk of life around us. Here's what happens in glorification. It's when we become just like Jesus and we are saved, not just from the penalty. Now, by the way, these are all P's. Not just from the penalty, not just from the power. What's this next one? From the presence of sin. There won't be any sin in His presence. When we're in that glorified kingdom. Who's going to do that? Well, God's going to do that. He's going to see to that we're perfected in every way. It will be sudden. It will be complete. And do you know when that's going to happen? You know when it might happen? One of two ways is going to happen to you. Either you're going to die, or you're going to be airlifted. You're going to be raptured to be with Him. Who wants the airlift? Anybody want the airlift tonight? Anybody want the airlift tonight? I'm fine with that, but it's going to happen one of those two ways. We're going to leave as C.S. Lewis did. I quoted him twice in one service. We're going to leave the shadow lands here, and we're going to go into the brightness of God's kingdom, where there won't be anything that will break us, and there won't be any sin, an inheritance, Peter said, that is undefiled, incorruptible, and will never fade away. New Living Translation puts it like this: it can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's volume two of you, and you will be perfected. I can't tell you how exciting it is to just dwell on that and look at the snapshots of the heaven that we're going to go to, and the new you and the new me. It's all this, every one of those levels of justification, sanctification process, and we help one another in sanctification process. We encourage one another to live godly. Guys, we're going to talk about that in the Pursuit Conference this weekend on Saturday. But all of them, justification, sanctification, glorification, it's God finally dealing once and for all with every aspect of sin. Pastor Allen loves to put the sin issue this way, and he's been saying this for years. First guy I ever heard put it this way, that sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. You know how Benjamin Franklin put that? He said, sin is not hurtful because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's hurtful. If I was going to mess around with that quotation, I would say, it's not deadly because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's deadly. Don't drink the poison. Don't play with it. Jesus triumphed over our sin. We read that in Jeremiah 31 and in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, read all of 1 Corinthians 15. But especially the end of it, 56 on all the way through the end. Oh, so powerful. That He has conquered sin and death and the grave. And the whole scope of salvation in all three dimensions is about God dealing with sin and restoring His righteousness in all those dimensions. Restored positional righteousness with Him. You have that tonight if you've trusted Jesus. That's yours. It's done. But a renewed personal and behavioral righteousness. You're learning that. And I'm learning that. You're probably getting nicer behind the wheel of your car out there in heavy traffic nowadays. You're probably more patient in line nowadays, aren't you? You're probably kinder and gentler. You probably don't say the words you used to say. Is God nudging anybody towards cleaner living but me? Anybody else getting that nudge? Listen to that. That's God developing that righteousness in you and then that eternal life in an absolutely righteous and holy environment where there be no stain and absolutely no thought of sin. Life as God intended it before sin messed it up. Let's get there. I don't know. You know, some people say if we just get busy and reach the rest of the world, we could all go home. I'm not sure how God has that time clock set. But I know that when we get there, heaven is going to be this glorified culture, this beautiful civilization where everything's right, glorified bodies. Amen. Come on. Amen. And perfect relationships. And healthy food and air and water, and there'll be no more sin. Read for yourself the last two chapters of Revelation. But he's ready to take you there. And I'm going to ask the guys to come on back up. I've gone over by a few minutes tonight, but I could go on and on and on this. But I got to close right now by saying this, because I know there's one or two or ten of you who haven't yet said Jesus. I've heard this now for maybe the tenth time. I heard it about 8 or 10 times before I said yes to Jesus. Maybe for you it's 1,000 times. Maybe you were born and raised in religion and in a great Christian church and you've wandered away. Jesus wants you back. And he's relentless. He is relentless. You will have to step over his dead but resurrected body if you continue. And you want to go to hell, he'll let you. He won't force you into heaven. But what a tragedy to live your whole life and never say from your heart, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. He wants you, and he wants you tonight. He doesn't want you to live another day without him. So, Father in heaven, I just pray for all those that are gathered here right now. Most of us, Lord, I know we rejoice in your salvation over us. And we are grateful that you are changing us in the process of sanctification. Lord, you're saving us from the power of sin in our life. And one day, Lord, you're going to take us from here and you're going to take us home. And we want your family to be even greater and larger and more. And so tonight, Father, I pray for those that need to respond to you, that need to say, yes, Jesus, save me, forgive my sin, and change my life. So, Father, would you just draw them to yourself right now? And Christians, I want to ask you to be praying just at a whisper for those that are around you right now, because I believe some people need to respond to Christ tonight. And if that's you, if it's you tonight and you know I need to give what's left of my life to Jesus, or I need to return to him, I want to ask you right now just to raise your hand. And by that, say, hey, Bill, I want you to pray for me. If that's you, raise your hand and even look up this way, way, way back there in the back. All right. God bless you. Way in the back. God bless you. Anybody else that would say tonight, yes, I want to give Jesus what's left of my life. I need his forgiveness. I want to ask him to set me free. If there's junk going on in your life and you're ready to ask him to set you free, God bless you, brother, right there in the front, in the middle, right there. Yeah. Yes, yeah, right there too, right up here in the front. Anybody else tonight that would say, yes, Jesus, I need you. God bless you, man. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right. I want to ask you to just raise your hands. I want you to pray a very simple prayer with me. And it's just, the Bible says this is how you come to God. You call upon him. Simplest thing to do is to talk to God. And isn't that amazing? He didn't say, go work it off for 5 years and then come and we'll talk about it. He says, call upon me. So either just raise your hands. I want you to say this out loud with me. Father in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me, for my sin, and I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me and come into my life and set me free. I change my mind about my sin. You were right, God. I was wrong. Now please forgive me and save me, restore me. Take what's left of my life. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.